This morning we return to Revelation. I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This is God's word.
Thank you, Clinton. I was reminded this weekend, yesterday, received a couple of emails in response to the news about the fire in the church, and Linda Wild emailed and said she'd been reading in Revelation 4, and she thought that the smell of the smoke as we worship this morning would just remind us of the altar room of God. And I said, well, that's great, because it reminded Trent Viss of Brad's smoked meats. So be a little more spiritual. Keith Matheson calls the book of Revelation the capstone of Scripture. And he does that because Revelation is where all of redemptive history meets in a final glorious vision of the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ. So today, as we are about to relaunch our sermon series through Revelation, picking up where we finished up prior to the Advent season, we'll start with chapter 12 next Sunday. We're going to take another break, by the way, for the Lenten season in a month or so, but I thought it would be nice to review a little bit of what Revelation is all about so we can kind of re-engage our minds and how we are to understand this book. But you know me, as helpful as a review should be, I don't think it's appropriate just to stand in the pulpit and talk to you about things I think about Revelation or any other book, passage, or verse of Scripture. So the preaching ministry of the local church is to be focused on God's word, right? Not my opinions. So I wanted to find a passage in the first half of Revelation that I thought would help us to get back on track, and I didn't think I could find a passage any more applicable than where we began back in chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 8. So today we go back to verses 1 to 8, and the prologue, or the introduction, you might remember we talked about it that way, the introduction of the book of Revelation and the text of the first two of the sermons that we gave last year. And we're going to use this passage to remind us of where we have been in the book of Revelation. So let's pray. Help us, O God, as we begin again in your book, your Bible, your word, Revelation in particular, to know and to understand your word. You didn't give it to us to hide secret plans that you have for us, but to reveal the truth to us about who you are, about who we are, about your will for our lives, and most importantly, your glorious plans to fulfill your prophetic word and to bring about the victory of Jesus Christ and the redemption of your creation. And so may we see in this book an opportunity to know you better and to receive a new perspective on how we are to live today as we eagerly await the second coming of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, Clinton read for us the first three verses of chapter 1, and I want to begin there. And there we are reminded of two of the principles that we want to remember as we pick up with chapter 12 next week. This was stuff we talked about in the first sermon, but it bears repeating. Revelation, look at verse 1, is to reveal. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. We get intimidated when we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we know all of this vivid imagery that's going to come after that. But revelation is to reveal. The book is named after the opening line. The word there translated revelation is the Greek word apocalypse. And it tells us the subject of what this book is about. And it also tells us the genre, which helps us to know how to understand it. An apocalypse is a prophetic revelation. It's prophecy. The word literally means to unveil or to disclose. It's prophecy that typically uses, as we all know, vivid, symbolic imagery, and it has an expectation of an imminent cataclysmic event. And so the first verse is telling us that this letter is meant to tell us things. It's meant to explain things to us. It's not meant to confuse us or to conceal things from us. It says that this apocalypse is from Jesus Christ and it's about Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember in that very first sermon, I gave a quote from a fellow named Ambrose Bierce. He was a satirist. 18th century, wrote political lampoon articles for the newspapers, and eventually many of those articles were compiled together in a book that he wrote called The Devil's Dictionary, and he had something to say about Revelation. He said this, that Revelation is a famous book in which St. John concealed all that he knew. The revealing is done by commentators who know nothing. And I loved that. I loved it so much I thought I had to tell you again today. I think it's hilarious. But what is not funny is that this sentiment is still prevalent today among Christians who have been confused by all that has been promoted about the book in pulpits in America for years. We can understand this book. It is showing us things. It's showing us things that from the perspective of the author, are to take place in the future. While it is certainly true that just about every expert, every commentator, every pastor and theologian has a different take on many of the details in the book of Revelation, the main idea is clear. Revelation is about the victory of Jesus Christ. And in this book, God reveals to John how he, God, will go about transferring the authority of the world from Satan and his followers to Jesus and his followers. In fact, I read a quote by a theologian recently who said something about Revelation that I thought was so apropos for today because we were going to be having communion today. Well, we're not having communion today, but we've said the Lord's Prayer. Stiles already led us, and so the quote is still good. But the theologian's name is Richard Bauckham, and he said this. He said, "The whole of Revelation could be regarded as a vision of the fulfillment of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I like that. That's good. And so from here on out, whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer together, whenever we sing it together, we can remember that this is what the book of Revelation is all about revealing. Lifting up the name of God. Praising him for his kingdom work. And the accomplishment of the building of that kingdom here on earth as it already is right now in heaven. So as we continue on now in verse 2, the introduction to the book, It says that John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So moving along, the verb to see here that we have in verse 2 occurs 52 times in the book of Revelation. It's a clue as to how we are to interpret the genre of the book, and therefore how to read it, how to understand it. It's also a revelation God gave to Jesus Christ to show his servants these things, to show them. So it's a visual book. We emphasized that quite a bit at the beginning, and as we made our way through the first 11 chapters, I wasn't so sure if that didn't get away from us a little bit. So reading Revelation is a bit like reading science fiction. It's visual. The message was given by John to Jesus Christ, who passed it along as a vision to his servants through John. Most commentators agree that this is the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel of John, as well as the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's not universally agreed upon, but it is mostly agreed upon. Occasionally someone says, well, it doesn't really sound much like the Gospel of John. And that is true for the most part. But verse 1 tells us why. John didn't write it. It's a message given by God to Jesus Christ, who passed it along as a vision to us through John. And that gets us to the second important theme or element for understanding Revelation that we want to remember as we pick it up in chapter 12 next week. The revelation is seen in symbols. It is seen in symbols. It is a book about a vision. It's visual. One of the most overlooked details about this book is how often we have visual communication words in it, like to see, like to show. Revelation, Dennis Johnson says, discloses its message by impressing vivid, sometimes startling pictures on our imagination. So we saw this reinforced when we got to verse 11 in the first chapter, in the third sermon on Revelation this past fall. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches." So once again, Revelation comes to us in written form, but it is the kind of writing that, the kind of literature that paints a picture for us of what John has seen. That's why we have been taking a different approach than those who insist on understanding or reading everything in Revelation literally, because I believe that's quite the opposite of how we're supposed to read this apocalyptic genre. It's full of symbols. It's full of pictures. When we read poetry, we don't attempt to understand it literally first, and only after that look at the metaphor and at the simile. We take it to be poetry first. And that is how we need to read Revelation, as apocalyptic, not as literal history. And so, in a similar fashion, when we go see a film, we know because the producers of the film have developed the movie in such a way as to indicate to us when we're seeing a flashback or when we're seeing something that's a dream. That's how Revelation is written. So we read it as apocalyptic literature first. Now, verse 11 reminds me of the third important theme we want to remember as we get back to Revelation. John is told to write down what he sees in a book and send it to the seven churches. Revelation, as we learned, is an apocalyptic prophecy, so it's similar to parts of Ezekiel and Zechariah, and we've read many parts coming straight out of the book of Daniel. But the book is also written as an epistle, a letter. A circular letter that made its way to the various churches throughout this particular area of Asia Minor where John had his ministry. In other words, there was an original audience And as we heard throughout, as we made our way through the first half of the book, the audience was a first century church in Asia Minor, suffering from the persecution that took place there. They suffered because they did not submit to the worship of the Caesar, but maintained their allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. This doesn't mean that the revelation, the message of Revelation, is not relevant to us today, but the original audience is important. We need to try to understand how they heard it, how they received it, what it meant to them, if we are to translate that those principles to our lives today. John encourages them here in verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So the original readers would have known and anticipated that something was about to happen that would impact their lives soon. Revelation is a book of the Bible for Christians of all time, from all places, but it must have had a real, tangible, practical meaning to the original audience too. Jesus says in verse 3 to those who first received this letter, the things portrayed in this prophecy will take place soon. That had to be true to the people who received this letter. But as you know, my approach has also been that it has meaning for us today. Just as the prophecies of the coming of and the birth of the Messiah have meaning for us today, right? We just went through the Advent season and we heard all kinds of Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah and the prophecies just prior to the birth of Jesus and John about their coming. Those have meaning to us today. So just because the prophecies that were about the original audience of Revelation may have already occurred to the people who received that letter first does not mean they're not relevant to us today. They are, just like all Old Testament prophecy is as well. And Revelation will continue to have meaning until the message of the final chapters are realized. So, we pick up Revelation in chapter 12. We need to remember that Revelation is to reveal, not to conceal. Revelation is a book that is seen in symbols. That is how we are to understand it. The original audience is important. It's not about stuff still only taking place in the future. It was future to John and to his readers back then, but it's not all still future. So then after the first three verses, we hear the salutation John gives. It reminds us again that this is a letter too. He gives it in obedience as he writes to the seven churches. And this reinforces that this book is an epistle, that it had an original audience, and that if we're to understand it rightly, we need to know what it meant to them first. He says in verses 4 and 5, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." Now you probably remembered the fourth important theme that we talked about early on for understanding Revelation. It comes to us from verses 4 and 5, that numbers are also important. We have seven churches, we have seven spirits coming up. We know there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor at the time that John wrote this circular letter. So when he says the seven churches that are in Asia, he does not mean to suggest that there were only seven, or that the letter or the message was relevant only to the seven. Our clue for resolving this is in the frequent use of the number seven, which we got quite accustomed to as we made our way through the first half of the book. Seven is seen in Scripture as a number that represents fullness, perfection. The seven churches that are in Asia doesn't mean only the seven mentioned by name in chapters 2 and 3. While the things said about them were very applicable to those churches individually, and we figured that out from some historical record, they are also representative of all churches, including us. Things that churches today struggle with. We also saw a Trinitarian formula here in that opening greeting or salutation. He greets the churches. We'd have thought it was written by Paul, wouldn't you? Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. The one who was past, present, and is future, who is eternal. That is God the Father. Second, the letter also comes from the seven spirits who are before his, God the Father's, throne. John is not introducing us to six new Holy Spirits here, but referring to the one and only perfect and complete Holy Spirit. Seven is for fullness and perfection, remember. And finally, the letter is also from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, which is a direct quote from Psalm 89. Now, that Old Testament quote, as well as verse 8, which I haven't read yet, has God referring to himself as the first and the last, which comes from Isaiah 41, 44, and 48. And it reminds us of important theme number 5. We cannot understand Revelation if we do not understand the Old Testament. Only God, not anyone or anything else, was present at the beginning. In Isaiah, when Isaiah makes these comments about God in contrast to idols, the prophet is speaking of God's superiority over idols. He is saying, and God is reminding us here, that he, God, not idols, brought the universe into existence, and only he can impact the world now. God alone is to be trusted and praised and worshiped. And as we well know now, having made our way through half the book, Revelation is full of Old Testament quotes and allusions. An allusion is a reference to an Old Testament passage, not a quote, so they're a little bit harder to quantify, but suffice it to say that there are more of them, over 500, most commentators would agree, than in any other New Testament book. So when we come upon an Old Testament quote or imagery that is found in the Old Testament, we have to take the time to know what those things meant back there in the Old Testament in order to understand and properly apply them here in Revelation. But here's the thing. Those Old Testament quotes and allusions don't just help our understanding. Here in Revelation, they reveal the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Because this is the climax, the pinnacle of all of prophecy in Scripture. That's why Revelation is so important. This is where it all comes together. I can't emphasize this enough. We can't understand Revelation if we don't understand the Old Testament. So if you're reading or you're studying something about Revelation and there's precious little reference to the Old Testament and what the teacher or the commentator is saying, you might need to supplement that study with something else, because it's all over Revelation. And trust me, I can't do that myself either. I've probably quoted from a dozen different resources I have in my office that are helping me figure out where all of these references come from. And a handful of us meet each week to work through the text in advance of the sermons. It takes time. But we don't have to be intimidated by it. Let me read the rest of the first 8 verses. I've talked a little bit about them already, but let's finish it up. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know, this is one of the only two places in Revelation where God speaks directly himself. The other comes at the end, so we have that to look forward to. But as I mentioned, in God's speaking, he has an allusion to Isaiah's prophecy. But here, the exciting thing is about how this passage ends. God speaks about himself here as he is prophesied about in Isaiah. But he's saying he's not only the creator God, but is unique in all of his attributes and his character. He was before all things, and he will bring all things to their determined end. But when we get to Revelation 22, and we will get there, John will write using the same language to describe Jesus. He too is the Alpha and the Omega. This one and only eternal and entirely incomparable God. He is not only the one who sits on the throne, but is also the Lamb who sacrificed himself unto death for us and yet overcame death and lives forevermore. We have the blessing to see this ultimate, beautiful, and grand story of the redemption of history and the victory of Jesus Christ play out for us in the pages of the book of Revelation. I hope you're excited as I am, as we continue and make our way through it and get ourselves to the end. It'll be a great thing to be able to say we made our way all the way through the book of Revelation. Let's pray together. That is you, Lord God. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come. You are the Almighty, and we praise you today. We praise you today for your word. We praise you today with a renewed sense of purpose for the privilege we have to gather in a building each Sunday and worship you there. We know that we are a privileged people, not only because we have this place, but more importantly, as believers around the world, even as we saw in that video this morning, have the word, your word. Because it is in your word that we come to know you. This is where you've revealed yourself to us, and you've also revealed to us your glorious plan to renew your creation and bring it back to yourself and under the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this. And we thank you for these clues that you've given us in the beginning of the book that remind us and help us to understand it better. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me and you would be with Nathan, as we continue to preach our way through Revelation this year, that you would use us and by the power of your Spirit speak to us all through your word in this book, Revelation, and encourage us, as we know this book was to those who received it first. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your power, your victory in Christ. In all these things, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd invite you to stand if you're able, and respond to God's word by singing hymn number 165, Adoration.
Seems appropriate today as we renew our interest and our attention in the book of Revelation that we hear this beautiful benediction that comes to us from the introduction of the book we looked at this morning. So people of God, receive this word from God through chapter 1 of Revelation. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and from the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.